study faith in the mind, Saturday night faith and confession, Sunday morning the trial of our faith. We'll be starting early Sunday morning, about 10:30, 35, somewhere near, in order to give us plenty of time to make a very thorough study of this question, which will open up to us almost the whole of the purpose and plan of God and explain many, many things to you. I have seen people's lives literally transformed as they saw what was in the Word of God and explained why they were going through so many trials, what God had in mind. Now, after tonight, I will not be repeating because we will not have time to do so. We have a very important message tonight relative to faith, which will be very illuminating because it brings us a principle that we have not yet covered. Now, before we go to prayer, we mentioned that I had a phone call last night of a man I had seen, but I think I had seen. I don't know that I ever met him. And we were in meetings in New England. He came down from Canada to Bangor, Maine. He was in these meetings, and today he is in very desperate plight because he is in need of healing from some thing which I think is lung cancer. So we'll pray for him tonight along with the desire of the Lord to help us in this word. Our Father, we come again tonight now, Lord, to talk to thee, to know, Lord, as thou hast bid us to come, but not to pray just for ourselves, although we need to do that in this last day. But Lord, we're praying for this brother who is in such great plight. Father, if we know that Paul could say that his spirit being present, for the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ could set a church in order, how much more then, Lord, tonight our spirit with your spirit being present, ministering to that man that he may be healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, may the cancer be smitten.
Yes,
that intruding life be cast out.
Thank you, Lord.
Let it be cursed and wither and die, that he may regain his life and his health and his strength.
Thank you,
Lord, that this is possible, and we believe you've answered.
Yes.
And the man is on his way to recovery. Now, Lord, help us in your word tonight that every thought will be expressed and couched in exactly the right word. May it be given in the Spirit of the living God and heard in that same Spirit, so that it shall not go astray tonight, but thy word shall accomplish whereunto it was set forth, which is to open the eyes of thy people, Lord, and to give them strength and courage and confidence, and, Lord, to become skillful in the things of Almighty God, not as novices, not as children tossed about by every side of wind of doctrine, but rather, Lord, growing up tonight to be strong in the Lord, mature Christians. This we believe is what you want, and this is what we want and what we must have. We're asking the Lord, according to your word, which has told us this is what we can have. We are laying it before you now, giving it back to you. So this is the confidence we have tonight, Lord. If we ask anything concerning your will, we know that you hear us. And if we know that you hear us, we know that we have the petition we desire of you. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, at this point, we have found that this measure of faith, which is a measure of the faith of Almighty God himself, has been defined in Hebrews 1 and 11 as the assurance of things hoped for. In order to understand what assurance we have is based on the fact that the word hope means earnest expectation. Today, we often use words which are not scriptural, and the word hope today has lost its meaning. We, as I said last night, it's a word that we have given a wishy-washy connotation to. We say, I hope it doesn't rain, then that means, well, you know the kind of luck I have. It'll rain all right, and it'll just wash out the picnic. You wouldn't find a word like that in the Bible. That word goes along with three great words in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. How could then hope be such a word? It would have such a fantastically poor usage, and then find itself flanked by such words as faith and love, and love being the greatest. Well, actually, the word should be translated earnest expectation. So therefore, we find our definition that this hope that I have is my assurance of an earnest expectation. But since Hebrews 11 and 6 says that we're dealing with God, And as Romans said concerning Abraham, that he believed God. So therefore, then, this relationship expresses to us if our earnest expectation is in God, what can we expect to get from God? Now, this makes this a very beautiful verse, if we'll just let it get into our hearts, that this measure of the faith of Jesus Christ, this measure of the faith of Almighty God, this good and this perfect gift is now our no-so, that we can have what God said we can have. Now, no one will deny tonight that God was earnest when he gave his covenant. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews, which we'll get into again as time goes on, that God swore by himself because he could swear by none greater. It says, for men barely swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, it wasn't only that God gave us a covenant, but this covenant was always not endorsed, but it was consummated by blood. And we have a covenant tonight through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that covenant is that God gave his Son. Now, what I'm showing you is this, that God was so serious about his word to us. And remember, we didn't ask God for any promise. I told you that prayer isn't based upon your word. I showed you in Lamentation, as the scripture said over here, if I can find it for you, that it doesn't matter what, well, who is he that said it will come to pass when the Lord hath not said it? Prayer is based upon the word of God. If it's not in the book, you can't have it. See? So, now notice that God was so earnest about this word that he gave his Son. You follow me? Now, if this is true that God was so earnest, then we may earnestly expect what God said we could have. And the assurance that we can have it is because God gave us the measure of faith. Well, we illustrated last night that I can take a dollar bill, and that dollar bill is my assurance that I can have any object that is for sale in America up to and including $1. It's my assurance. It means I've got what it takes to get it. And tonight, you and I have this measure of faith which makes us sing, as we have some, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And that is true because it is ours. Remember, God never wrote the Bible for the devil. He never wrote it for himself. He wrote it for us. The scripture says the thinking, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children for 1,000 generations. You see what it is then? God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And as it said over here in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, which I read to you, it says, therefore the promise is of faith, that it might be by grace given to us for nothing. To the end the promise might be what? Sure. So faith is our assurance. The reason that Abraham got God's promise to him and Sarah was because of faith. He didn't do a thing about his body. He tried to do things about conditions, and God rebuked him. And he said, oh, that Ishmael might live. And God said, Ishmael isn't in the covenant. Remember, God holds us to his word. Now, with that in mind, with this particular gift, which is good and perfect, because if every good and perfect gift cometh from above, and the gifts and calling of God without repentance, and this gift is from above, then we've got a perfect measure of faith. There's nothing wrong with our faith. The scripture says concerning Abraham that he did not grow weak in faith. How could he? How can you corrupt something that's incorruptible? Amen. If you're born of incorruptible seed, how can you ever get lost? Now, if you folks are still wondering if you can get lost, I want to ask you that question. If you've got something that won't corrupt, how can you corrupt it? Now, either you're a liar or God's a liar. Make up your mind, honey.
Amen.
Huh?
Well, thanks for a couple of amens. That's good. Some of you may not be convinced. Hope I'm not losing the crowd that way, but that's all right, child. We'll get you there, bless God. I'm not leading you into sin. I'm showing you where the strength lies. If you say you believe this word, you better start believing it. Huh? You can't blow hot and cold in one ditch, honey, and you can't make bittersweet water. Hey, we read last night, you either make the tree good or make it corrupt. See, boy, you don't fool with God. Now, if we have this measure, that is our positive guarantee of every revealed promise in this book being ours, what's the matter? Well, the fact is, you can't find any place in this Bible where God said, as long as you're upon this earth, you as a person are infallible. No, sir. It even says when you see somebody in sin, you go and restore them with fear and trembling because you know you can fall yourself. Amen. The scripture distinctly says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The word of God says the body is dead because of sin. That's why every single person's got to die unless Jesus comes in the rapture. But the spirit is life because of righteousness.
Amen.
Proving that if you were perfect right now in yourself, you'd never die. But you're not perfect. You are a fallible person. You can make mistakes. You can be tempted. You can fall. And the Bible said, though a righteous man fall seven times, the Lord will raise him up.
The Lord.
You don't believe it? That's in the book of Proverbs. So, the problem lies tonight not in God's perfect gift as though we didn't have enough, but it lies in you and me, the fallible vessels. We don't know what God's Word said about the laws of faith, and we've never learned therefore to apply them. The Bible says tonight, he that heareth my word and doeth it, I'll liken him unto a man that built his house upon the rock, and the winds came, and the rain, the floods descended, they beat upon their house, and it wouldn't fall because it was built upon a rock. But he said, he that heareth my word and doesn't do it. See? I'll liken him to a man that built his life upon the sand, and when the capacities of life came, the rains came, washed him right down. See? Now, you understand then that the fallibility lies in us. Nothing wrong with what we got. Brothers, sisters, don't downgrade what God's done. If you say you can go and get lost, you're downgrading what God did for you. My Bible says he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, and I'm not backing down on it.
Amen.
Paul that cometh to me, he said, I'll in no wise, in no wise, that means what you or anybody else does can't pluck you out. See? Nothing wrong with what God's done and said. Nothing wrong with God's perfect gift. It's man that's fallible because he hasn't taken the promises of God and the principles of God and worked on them by the Word. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Now come on, let's get some pep tonight. Hallelujah. I don't ask for amen, just get real peppy now in your spirit. I think you're all right, just I want to get a little pep yourself. Listen. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now the Bible lays down laws. When you don't abide by those laws, no matter what God has given, you're going to have trouble. Did God ever give man any more than he gave Adam and Eve? I mean, just a natural, wonderful sense? No, sir. But they lost it all because Eve got out from behind the Word. So our problem tonight is this. There's nothing wrong with what we've got by way of faith. Don't let anybody ever say, I haven't got enough faith. You're calling God a liar. Don't let anybody who's born again say, I have no faith. You blaspheme against the Word of God. Don't question your faith. Don't ever question your faith. Begin to find out where you're lacking yourself. The greatest of all laws is this, that since faith is the assurance of things hoped for, that people earnestly expect, and there isn't one of you who doesn't earnestly expect something better than you got, and you're going to get it from God, It must mean then that God is a good God with good things, and all you got to do is apply the law that'll get that good God to do good things. Now remember, God wants to do it, he swore he'd do it. So therefore, the employing of God is not the situation, but it's lining up ourselves with those conditions. That's right. Now, the major problem, as we discovered last night, is this. We as a people are not told that God is a good God. We judge by conditions. Because the sun is shining bright, we think God is a good God. Because we're happy and tripping the light fantastic as it were, we think God is a good God. But God is a good God in spite of anything that happens. Is he a good God when we run into problems? Is he a good God when you just buy a brand new car and you got the down payment on and you haven't got the thing lined up in insurance, you take it out and smash it to smithereens? Is God a good God? You see, there's where the human heart and mind fluctuate. It begins to wonder just how good God is. You've got to come to the place where you realize that all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord, because it also says in Thessalonians, in all things give thanks, A-double-L, give thanks, because this is the will of God concerning you. If it's God in you willing and doing of his pleasure, and in him you live and move and have your being, and the counsel of his own will are being wrought out in the bride, then you cannot fuss at anything but say, this is good, and hallelujah, it's got to be good, because I'm in God, and God's in me, and that's it. He said, what if my loved ones die? Brother, sister, that hasn't got a thing to do with God. He's still good. Listen to me. There's a queen sitting on the throne of England. And if all America is hit by a tidal wave or some disaster, and they're all wiped out in 15 minutes, but the queen is still on her throne, what happened in America hasn't got a thing to do with her. No matter what happens to you and me, hasn't got a thing to do with God, as though God were changing one little bit. He's still a good God. So we have reserved to ourselves the right to think that God is either good or bad, or he changes or something else just because conditions change. And when we get that way, you cannot get your prayer answered in prophecy, because how can you make the perfect faith work when this perfect faith has lost its object of repose? Faith cannot be reposed in anything but God, a God who is good, because you're looking for something better than you've got now. And if that God is not basically, intrinsically, always good, regardless of what takes place, he is a good God, then, brother, sister, your faith can't work. There's nothing wrong with your faith. What it is us. We've got to decide once and for all, is he good or is he not? Now, I like what Oral Roberts said, and this is the truth. He said that people very seldom make up their minds more than once or twice in a lifetime. And this is the most important thing that you and I will ever be called upon to make up our minds about. Is he or is he not a good God? No, I wasn't fooling that time. You know I'm telling you the truth. Is that right? Make our minds up once and for all. Is he or is he not a good God? When Job was tried for, the devil came before God and said, everything seems to be going pretty good in my boathouse with you. And God said, it's going extra good in my little ship, because I've got a man named Job who's perfect. I think you've seen him. You've made his acquaintance. He said, yes, I've made his acquaintance, but that's why I said everything's good in my little boat. He said, because I don't think Job's so hot. God said, what do you mean? Why, he said, anybody could praise you and feel good if you just gave him everything you gave Job. He said, you hexed him about it. See what I've been telling you? When everything goes well, everything goes well, sure he's a good God. And that's exactly what the devil said to God. Now, he said, you've made everything so propitious for him and so wonderful. Sure, he calls you a good God. But I tell you, just you take that hedge away and let me put my finger on the set of your hand. And God said, all right, I'll take the challenge, but you can't kill it. What do you want to do? So I'll just take everything you've got and see how you act. And God said, take everything you've got. Well, he took everything he had. And Job said, well, bless God. I didn't have it in the first place. So I guess it's okay if I don't have it in the second place. The Lord give it, the Lord take it. He knows what he's doing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil went back. He was kind of confused. And God said, didn't I tell you the Lord won the first bag? He didn't I tell you? Oh, he said, I wouldn't be so smug about you. After all, he said, a man can lose things. But he said, let him lose something else. What about taking all of his family and the rest of it? Well, that's pretty pleasing. You know, any man says, it's better to enjoy a sunset and a crust of bread and have your family healthy than a bunch of club feet and cripples and all the rest. Well, sure, he said, you just take all that family away and you make it really rough and ungodly. Well, we'll see about that. Do you realize that people can be expendable in order to see if you will trust God? That's what God thinks of you. And I say today there are multitudes of reprobates that die because of you and me, and we don't even believe he's a good God. God took his children. The devil took him, he says, he couldn't if God hadn't let him. Well, the devil came back to God, and God said, see, I told you. He said, you can't win. Why don't you quit? He said, you just got two against you. He said, I never quit. I tell you what you do. You let me touch him himself, and we'll see what happens. Because he said, after all, no matter what happens, as long as a man's got life, then when he comes to face reality of sickness and death, that's another story. And God said, okay, you go ahead and test him, but don't kill him. And the devil came down and did everything he could to destroy Job. And Job said, is he using his great strength against me? Is God trying to destroy me? He said, no, he is trying to put strength in me. He's a good God no matter what it looks like. And then he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. For when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And God said, devil, see, thou movest me against him. But it didn't do any good. Now, brother, sister, we've got to see that God is a good God. Once we are settled, once and for all, made up our minds that this and this, heart and mind, are in single, solitary union, all over our bodies, God is a good God. We have been committed to it. Not just resigned to it and committed, but we believe it, we know it. That's the greatest battle that using your faith is in this world, because once you're convinced God is a good God, if you can build from there on. And that is the way we build, because God is a good God. The scripture says over here in Psalm 119:68, thou art good and doest good. The scripture says here, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now listen, beloved, I'm going to tell you something right here. Try as we might, we have no right to attempt to figure out what kind of a God God is by nature. You can't do it. You cannot figure out what kind of a God God is by history. You can't do it. Because no man has seen God. No man has counseled with God. No man has actually heard God. In the sense of a face-to-face interview, it has never been done. You say, what about Christ? That's the glory of God was in his face, and God was there in flesh. I'm talking about spirit now, eternal spirit. There is only one way that you and I can know God, and that is by what his word says. And God said, I am a good God, and I'm doing good things. Now, what are we going to believe? Now, remember, this faith of God rests in God, like a homing pigeon that goes to God. But if we don't believe what God said about himself, how can this faith go to God? Can't do it. Right? Can't do it. We've got to make up our mind that God is a good God. That he's not frustrating us, he is not hurting us, but everything is 100% right. Remember, he said in Psalm 50:21, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. God is not like it. Again, he says, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways not our ways, but as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways above ours. And again, it tells us, as Balaam said, God speaking, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he not perform it? God is a good God. He is doing good things. Now, God spoke in his own defense as to being a good God. And remember, when we talk about a good God, his love is in question. Does God love us? Does he really love us? If he loves us, why does he allow wars and all these things? He still loves us. And his love is not like we think of love. It's elective love. Remember when Israel cried, Lord, how can you say you love us? He said, I do love you because I proved it. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The fact that God has chosen you unto salvation, the fact that you have been born of his spirit, is proof that God loves you and not the man he didn't save. If you're born again tonight, according to God's own word, you and I have no right to doubt his love and his goodness. None whatever. Now you say, Brother Bill, I don't feel it that way. I mean, see where we are?
Too late
for both of them. I say that we can face. You insult God. Then we are willing to concede in the face of every single thing that's 100% opposite. Then we will become. And right now, for the first time, I can finally get a hold of Romans, the 7th chapter. Never did understand it now. But here's what Paul said. He said, "Here, for I know that in me there are flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this law or the sentence of death?" From this death. Now notice, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when with the mind I myself serve the law of God," I myself, notice he says, "serve the law of God with the flesh, the law of sin. Now there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ." The answer is when Paul identified himself with Christ and believed that he was what God said he was, he stopped sinning.
Amen.
In other words, when you and I believe that we're the righteousness of God and believe it, what God said about it, we will become it, because Abraham became what God said he was when he believed he was what God said he was. Right? He didn't say he was that right away, now, child. He didn't get that way in 15 minutes. But he got that way. He became what God said he was. You can't have a double conviction about anything. Abraham couldn't have been convinced that he never would be the father. He was convinced that he was the father. Today they say, "Well, that man's crazy. Listen to that old fool going around saying, I'm a father of nations. I'm a father of nations. Heaven knows he's 99 years of age. He'll never be. He's just nuts." But he became what God said he was. We say, "I, by his stripes, I have been healed. I am healed because God said so." He'll get a hold of you and do something for you. People say, "Well, I can't say that, Brother Bill. I'm a liar if I say that." Then Abraham, your father, was a liar. In fact, you haven't got Abraham for your father. Let's face it. Did I hit that? But I talk in tongues. I don't care if you do talk in tongues. Devils can talk in tongues, too. You're a child of God. You're going to say what Abraham said. "I am Abraham." They said, "You mean you're Abraham?" He said, "No, I'm Abraham." Why? "Because God said so." "Because God said so?" God's making you a liar. No, sir. God's not making me a liar. He's making me once and for all to see truth, because thy word is truth. Let every man be a liar, but let God's word be true. Hey, we're getting something around. We're beginning to gel, isn't it, huh? You're beginning to gel now, huh? Well, it is because it's the word of God. He became what God said he was when he identified himself with the word of God. "By whose stripes you have been healed." He said to the woman, "Daughter, thou hast been loosened from thine infirmity. Come over here, honey, so I can pray for you." And she that quibbled said, "Well, now, Jesus, look, you don't expect me to be healed, and you haven't even prayed. Why would you do something? Well, I believe it." Jesus said, "Go down your way. You missed the whole point. Goodbye." She was so happy to have heard from God, she came running, and nobody touched it, he was whole. Ah, yes, there's something to see here, brother, sister. And that is, we must begin to see with the eyes of Abraham. Now, in other words, Abraham gave his whole attention to what he does not now see. Right? He absolutely refuses to give his time to what's against him. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you something right now that will help us all. Years and years ago, before I knew anything about what I'm teaching you tonight, I said, any fool. In fact, I used much stronger language than that, which is not nice to say from the pulpit. Can't know what's wrong. But it takes a mighty smart man to make things right. Now, this man knew what was wrong. Any fool knows what's wrong. Listen, don't you know the doctors have got their diagnosis to a place you can go to a clinic, and they today, I understand, are 90% correct in their diagnosis. But they're about 90% off on their prognosis because they can't do a thing for you.
Amen.
Can he not know what's wrong with Abraham? What's wrong? Well, son, it's this way. He didn't say, he said, nothing's wrong, son. Don't you know that I'm a father of nations? Oh, boy, there goes that kook again. No, he's right. He's not wasting time on what he's wrong. Don't sit up worrying about your troubles. Don't waste your time looking at yourself. God, my back hurts. Oh, God, my sinus. Oh, Lord, my ear comes in. My left lung is collapsing and my kidneys don't. But shut up about those. Any jackass knows what's wrong. Huh? Balaam's asked me more than Balaam did.
Right. Oh, we're going to slug tonight.
Anybody knows what's wrong. Don't put your time on it. Say you're sick. You got trouble. Forget it. Any nut knows what's wrong, but listen, the great God knows how to make it right. And he said, you identify yourself with what I've said in my word. You get your eyes on my promise. Get your eyes on me. Don't entertain what's wrong. Entertain what's right. And then something's going to happen. Why? Because you can't entertain opposite sentiments on a question and come out serving God. You can't think you're here now and at the same minute wonder if you just won't keep sick. You got to settle your mind once and for all. I'm through looking at what's wrong. I'm looking at what's right. And you know the scripture of looking unto Jesus. Now listen to me. This is exactly what David did in Psalm 27:13. I have fainted. I would have gone down. Our positivity would have been defeated. It was all over as far as victory and everything concerning my life with God was concerned. But unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the world, he didn't look at what was wrong. He began looking in faith at what God said was right. Now listen, he said, I would have gone down if I'd have kept looking at what's wrong. Now David said that. You're not going to get the promises of God sizing out if you're going to keep looking at yourself and what's wrong. Forget it, you're not going to get it. You don't believe your faith big enough. Well, because you're looking someplace else. Faith like a homing pigeon goes to God. Get what I'm getting at tonight, brother sister. Get what I'm getting at. Faith is the conviction of things not yet seen in your possession. You've got something so big in here that is saying, forget what's wrong, forget what's wrong, forget what's wrong. Hasn't God spoken? Forget what's wrong. Never mind David, you're suffering. Never mind Abraham, you're having trouble. Never mind that. Remember what God said. You've got something in here that's that big. Now, he said, I would have fainted from what I saw, but I had faith in the unseen. I was convinced or convicted what God had said was more real than the very circumstances I was in. You realize because of this condition is what made him live by faith. Now listen, this is a victory that overcometh the world of God. Even our faith. And we live by faith. How did David get a victory? Saul came one night and there he foolishly lay in the open. The guards went to sleep. And David had every chance to go down there and kill him. He said, men, instead of killing him, go on down there and cut the skirt off of his gun. Bring the skirt back. And he fell and said, oh, king, I could have killed you. But I didn't. Now, don't you know that this man could have got rid of his condition by killing him? But God didn't say to kill anybody. He let God fight his battle. He just rested in faith, in perfect faith. He even let the enemy multiply. In other words, he had such a conviction, we got the same faith tonight because there's only one faith. The Bible says there is one faith. One baptism. There you are, not two. You can't be baptized in the body and baptized with the Holy Ghost. They're two different things. It's all one the same. When you were baptized in the body of Christ, you were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, don't pretend you're a theologian if you don't believe that. Now, come on. I didn't quote you what Lee Dale said. But John's and Edwards, even the Pope, he's a pretty great authority, isn't he? Now, I quoted you God's word. And David said this, I look to God, and because God said I was king, I became king. Now listen, take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians. You know, we're going to read 17 and 18 of the 12th chapter. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. The very things that you and I think are against us are what? For us. All things work together for good to them. Not for another. Is that correct?
Brother, and light affliction, which is but for a moment. God said it's going to pass away. Now, it worketh the fine more exceeding an eternal way to glory, while we look not at the things that are what seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, my brother, my sister, if you stop looking at that which is against you, it will start to work for you. I can't figure that up, but I can believe it. Oh, I can figure it up, because once you disregard it in faith, brother, sister, the next time it comes around the corner, you'll disregard it all the more. You see, I've dealt with you before, you snake, just go on your way. Chop your head off and hang your tail up for a memento. That's what they do, don't they, rattlers? For the things which are seen are what? Temporal, they're going to pass away. But the things which are not seen, what are they? The promises of God concerning the condition, they are eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one of my words die. Because God and His will are the same. These things see bear witness of earth. That's the rattle of blood and the spirit, and they agree. But the Father, the Word, and the Spirit are not only agreed, the Scripture says they are one. The blood, the water, spirit are not one. They simply agree. But God and His Word are what? They are one. Now, with that in mind, look to Ecclesiastes 11 and 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that observeth, regardless the clouds shall not reap. The Bible says here that a man going out and looking at the wind will never sow. In the wind, sow anyway, whatsoever. And he said, if he regards the clouds, he'll not reap. He says, get away, I'm going to stay home and go out and reap anyway. Listen to Jeremiah 17, 5, 6. Thus saith the Lord God, cursed is man that puts his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm. Notice what James said, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ respect to prison. In whose heart was your faith? In the heart. Be powerless in the Lord, cast not away thy covers, which have great recompense reward. For it says, if you do that, you will be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit a past place. Now listen to me, you didn't get that, did you? I know you didn't. It took me a long time to get it too. It says good is coming, but he won't even see it. Good is coming, but he won't even see it. Because what he sees? His condition. You can't get your eyes on two things at once either. You can't look at yourself and look at the Word of God at the same time. You can't do it, because if you do, you'll hate yourself. You'll want to kill yourself like Moses did. Kill me, O God. I'm sick and tired. I can't take it. Even David cried for God to get him. And Abraham thought he would die for a while without a child by his wife, and he said, let us know later. See the fallible vessels, my brother and my sister, fallible people? They were the ones that can fall. And the Bible said, right here, listen again, thus saith the Lord, cursed is man that puts his trust in man. What greater curses are in this world that you and I feel that we never bought up the opportunities to make good when you're under our noses? Some of you people here live in this area. You know we've had a population explosion. You know that people are building on every hand. Some of you have the chance to buy land here, have nothing down and nothing amount hardly, and you'd have been rich today. But you didn't see it, did you? But it went right past your nose, just like it went right past mine. But it was there all the time. Now, my Bible said here, cursed is man who puts his trust in man. And it says he will make it flesh his arm, and he begins to look around at conditions and everything else. It says good will come, but he won't even see it. It'll be there, but he'll miss it each time. John 2 and 8 said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He said that when he was in the belly of the whale. He said, here I am, the God, the great God. And they that believe lying vanities, in other words, look at symptoms and conditions, forsake their own mercy. You can't keep your eyes on what's wrong with you. As I said a while ago, any fool knows what's wrong. Don't be a fool looking at those things. You know what's wrong. That's right. God's word. Get your eyes on that. Get your mind full of it. All right. What does it say over here in Numbers 21 and 8? He that looketh on the serpent shall live. Here they were being bitten by snakes. And the Bible said, while you're bitten by those snakes, keep gazing at that. You don't take one quick look and walk away like we do in prayer. Well, thank you, Jesus, I got it. No, sir. You keep looking, and you keep looking, and the conditions get worse and worse, and the snakes get harder and faster, and those that looked around were a bit worse, but they kept on looking, and suddenly they didn't even feel the snake bite near his heel, while the rest died. Now, turn to Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter. This is a very good scripture. It's one of my favorites concerning this very portion of this very thought. Now, Deuteronomy 21 to 4. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses, and chariots, and people less than thou, in fact, your great number and their number, that's not what it says. It says when you go to battle, you're always going to go against bigger odds than what you have got resources in yourself. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Don't get your eyes on them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When God saved thee, he promised to take thee all the way through. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say, Hear, hear! You approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Fear not. Do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight against your enemies and to save you. Now turn to 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. 2 Kings 6, chapter 15 to 17. And when the servant of God was risen early, this is the Syrians were round about Elisha, you know, in Gehazi. The servant of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, and host compassed the city, both men and horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open this young fellow's eyes that he can see, because he just can't see anything. But what's against him? That's not going to do him any good but harm. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the heaven, the mountain, was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. You can never have your eyes open to the power of God until you get your eyes off of what bothers you. Stop making much of your condition and make much of God. Oh, magnify the Lord, is what the psalmist said. Didn't say magnify your condition. Did he? And he said, you the glory, glory in this God, that you know God's a good God doing good things. How in the world can anybody glory in a good God doing good things all the time, saying, oh, look at my toy back, oh, what a terrible nation, oh, quiet now, quiet. Quiet right down, because that's not the way to get it done. What is it saying over here in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter? Wherefore? Because, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? The heroes of faith who even died to please God. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily touches. That's the besetting sin, unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, enjoyed the cross, despised the shame. Notice that. Pay no attention. Time the right thing. Wouldn't put his time on it. But he looked unto God, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied in faint. There is no thinking by looking to God, but there is thinking looking at circumstances. David said, I have fainted if I've looked at condition, but I was looking to God who made me a good promise. See, there's the other word, don't you? He'll never change that word. It's marvelous. In James, the 1st chapter, 1-8, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it pure joy, all joy, when you fall into divers testings, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire one another. If any man lack wisdom, if he lack anything, let him ask of God. But giveth your arm in liberty, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. In other words, you can't have your mind full of yourself, and one minute your mind full of God the next. Get the thing out of your mind that's against you, because it's against you anyway, so forget it. My brother, my sister, if you have a bill to pay and you reach in your pocket and say, where's the nickel there? You stop looking in your pocket. You look someplace else, wouldn't you? Then why do we look at our troubles? Look to God. It's just that simple. For let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Get your mind full of what God says. Now, let us get right into the heart of the truth that we've been bringing you. And we want to see exactly from the mind of God how we work out this process of faith. And why we can do it. Here is why a man can disdain what he sees, no matter how serious and urgent the problem and trial is. Here is why a man can count it pure joy when he falls into testing and conditions that fire against him. And now if you get it, you listen carefully to me, and I'm going to show you how it is by asking you a question. And my question is this. Listen to it carefully. Was God a Savior before he died on the cross, or did he become the Savior of mankind by dying for their sins and rising for their justification? Now, how many say that he became a Savior, or how many say he was the Savior before the cross? Now, what is it? You sure? You said he already was the Savior. Dying at the cross did not make him a Savior, because he was the Savior. Is that correct? You're 100% correct. God being a Savior. Now listen carefully. God being a Savior before there was ever a speck of stardust, before he was God. Because God is an object of adoration before there was one thing to adore him. He was a spirit. And when there was not even one created thing, and God was there all alone, he was a Savior. And God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would require salvation in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. Do you know that God alone had no reason and purpose of being? Do you know that? Well, come on, we're going to make you think about that. Let's get thinking. We're not here to waste time tonight. We're here for some good thinking tonight now. If God was a Savior and there was nobody to save, then he had no reason and purpose of being. If I'm a watchmaker and nobody's got a watch, I have wasted my entire life. Is that correct? Well, come on. Is that right? Then if God's a Savior and there's nobody to save, then he has no purpose of being. That's correct. You follow? Now, come on. God being a healer, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would require healing to give himself a reason and purpose of being. God being a provider, it was necessary that he predestinate a mankind who needs help, or he would have no reason and purpose of being. God being a shepherd, it was necessary he predestinate a helpless sheep like creation in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. God being peace and banner, it was necessary that he predestinate a people who would be full of strife in order that he give himself reason and purpose of being. In other words, my beloved people, listen carefully and get this. Before there was ever a problem, there was already an answer.
Amen.
Years ago, we'd have a man strum a guitar and get you singing and screaming. You were just pumped up. You made almost a frog. If anything could make you scream and run around this building, what I said just now should have done it.
Right.
Because before there was ever a need, the answer was already waiting.
Glory to
God. As I said, if you had $1 million in bank, and somebody presented you a bill for $10,000, it wouldn't bother you. Because you've got what it takes. The answer was there before the problem.
Amen.
And brother, sister, when we begin to see this tonight, the law from what I've been teaching you, something's going to happen to a faith life. The peace we've been missing is going to start to come. Because I wouldn't have one bit of qualm and one bit of worry if I had a $10 million bill against me and I had $100 million in the bank. I wouldn't care if I saw death, as long as I had life, just after death. It wouldn't matter to me, my brother and my sister, under any consideration, if I had the biggest debt in the world, and a Rockefeller had already said, don't worry, I'm going to pay that bill. See, what has God done? Before there was ever a need, the answer was already there. Therefore, the answer is everything, and the problem is nothing. In fact, if you only knew it, and you can know it now, and I will prove to you that these trials are not worthy to be compared to the glory, and that all things are working together for our good, because the problem is here for one reason only. It's to point you to the answer. If you haven't been a sinner, could you have a Savior? Huh? Doesn't the Bible say the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance? Didn't it say that? Huh? Well, now listen then carefully. If you didn't have a problem, could God ever be good to you and great to you? Then is there anything wrong with God creating a problem? Now he said that this shall not, when you're passing through the water, this shall not overflow you.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will walk through it. Thou art with me. So what's that problem? You see why you can disregard it and get your eyes on the answer? Because anybody, I said any fool knows what's wrong. Why worry then what's wrong? Look for the answer. If I need a $10 bill and my pockets are empty, quit looking at my pocket. That's not going to do it. Look for the answer. Now you see, we've got an easy. And God couldn't be God without us being exactly what we are. If we were suddenly made infallible, my brother, my sister, God wouldn't be God anymore to us. We'd be our own God. Wouldn't we? Listen to me. There is a day when the Father, or the Son, delivers the kingdom to the Father, and the Father becomes all and in all. You and I will go back to be what we were in the beginning, the power of God. There'll be no need then. It's all over. It's a new time God with the what is, I don't know. But right today, the answer is this. God can only be God by supplying our needs. That's why you and I have got to have needs, but that's what brings us to God. Let me ask you a question now, to be honest now. Is anybody really happy here tonight that you came to God, that you're really born again? Are you really happy? Let me ask you a question. Is there somebody here that got that way by just being patted on the head and sweet talked to, and you had everything in your lap, and you just suddenly found that somehow it was all so sweet, you came to God? I've dealt it. I came to God through adversity.
Amen.
Didn't you?
Amen.
How many didn't come by adversity? Let me see your hand. Didn't anybody? You did not come, I mean. There you are, just one. You had him since? God wasn't much of a God when you were a child. He's been more of a God now since you have trouble, though. You see, God will never let him go by. If you come as a tiny child, it doesn't matter. You're still going to come that same way. There's got to be problems. You don't find God through the flowery paths of Eden. You find God by way of the hard way. Listen to me, brother, sister. The problem was necessary for the answer.
Amen.
God needed sinners to be a Savior. And tonight, God still needs problems. We need problems. Because when Israel had everything and she grew fat and careless, she went away from God. And that's why in this Laodicean age, we are so corrupt and so cold and so hateful and so miserable. Because we can say we're increased in good and we lack nothing. We don't need God anymore. You know what he's going to do? He's going to leave the corrupt church. He's going to stand outside the door and knock and say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's going to join himself by spirit to the bride and take her by the word. Then we're really going to need him, because, brother, sister, we're going to get persecuted. We don't need God too much now. So if you've got cancer, you just new serums and things on the market, it's pretty good now. And there are places that you can get some help, and if you went on a proper diet, you could, you know, be covered with all those things. And you've got, you know, you've got going blind, there's places for you. And it just seems that we don't need God anymore. That's the Lord of seeing Egypt. He's going to turn that right around, brother, sister. In fact, let's face it. Because our problem is the lack of need, as it were. We need him all the more. Because, you see, we're losing the vision. Because, you see, it takes the need to draw you to God. And he said, "You don't know, but you're wretched and miserable and naked and blind." Isn't that exactly how it's here today? Oh, may we need God. Now, listen. But I'm not dealing with that. I just want to throw in to show you how tragic it is when a people don't really feel their need of God. The problem is necessary to point us to the answer. And I will prove it, because when you went to school, the teacher never ever gave you a problem that didn't have an answer. If there isn't an answer, there isn't a problem. Vice versa. If there's a problem, there's got to be an answer. Be deep, call up unto deep. So, now you can see the faith of Abraham. You can see why it was that Abraham could call those things which were not as though they were, because they were. They are. It's just to get invisible. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 139:16. Here's what it says. I'll read a little more than that. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. But they were just as good as us, because God was in it. And so you can see it now. You can see the faith of Abraham. And you can realize why faith calls those things that are not as though they were, because they deal with the unseen things. And we can bless God because of the need we have, because it points us to the answer, and then God gets the glory. There was a man who was born blind, and God healed him when he was about 40 years of age. The disciples said, who did sin? Did his parents sin and cause this malfunction, or did he sin himself, having been born all right? And he said, neither, but for the glory of God is this man born blind. The man was born blind in order that God could heal him, and God became glorified therein. And so, let us not become problem conscious. That's not the answer. As I said, anybody knows what's wrong, so forget it. Bring in the expert. What's right? God's Word. Now, it says here then, faith is my assurance that I can have what God says is mine. I've got what it takes. Never doubt it. It also says it's my conviction of things unseen. That is not yet seen in my grasp, in my presence, in my hand. But it's my conviction of it. Now, what does that mean? If I've got a conviction through faith in my heart, contrary to what is against me, then, brother, sister, I've got peace and the rest of faith. You follow that? That's where the rest of faith comes in, just to get the conviction. So tonight you have it. You say, how have I got it, brother, there? Because you've got faith. I can have peace tonight because I've got faith. I can, like David, lie down in the presence of enemies, or sit there and eat because I have faith. Don't sell your faith short. That's the one thing. Never sell short. You've got it. We've got to learn to use it. And we've got to learn to use it by actually using law. The first law, my brothers and sisters, is God is a good God. Make up your mind. The second thing is, the problem is against you. Any fool knows that, so forget it. Turn to what's for you. Turn to what's for you. You've got in here, he said, Brother Bill, if I've got in there what is my conviction, that this which is against me is nothing, and that's funny, but I don't see it how good it like Abraham, he became what God said he was. I don't see it. That doesn't matter. He said that. That means you've got it so you can afford to forget it. Like I said about Abraham, look at your body. Never mind it. But Abraham, that's your trouble. Who cares about that? Abraham, you can't afford it. Yes, I can afford to forget it. I can afford to forget what's against me. I can afford it. I can afford to put it right on my mind. What's against you is against you. Who needs it? I'm looking for what's real now. But Abraham, won't that thing sneak up? No, it will never sneak up on you. Will it overcome you? No, it can't overcome me. He keepeth Israel. He that slumber never slumbers or sleep shall keep Israel and shall keep thee. See, not with you to me? You don't have to lay awake and fuss and feel about this. Forget it. Let me just ask you this question before we quit. How many of you tonight can tell me what you worried about 10 years ago and stayed awake over? You can't remember? Oh, surely you must remember what then. You're sure of a problem, but you can't remember, can you? I can't either. That's how important it was. Listen to me. Don't you know that every problem in life gets solved? Every problem gets solved in one of two ways, the right way or the wrong way. But they're going to get solved, they might as well have God's problem. Huh? Did he say, I'm your provider? Then let him provide. Did he say he's a healer? Then let him heal. How? By realizing you've got what it takes to forget what's against you. Abraham regarded not his own body, he disregarded him, yet even that which is against him in Pharaoh's life. He said, Brother Bill, I've got troubles inside and troubles out there. Forget them all. Look to God. He make even your enemies to be at peace with you, and the wrath of man shall praise him, though namely wrath shall be with them. You see them now? You really see it? Before there was a problem, there was what? An answer. And the problem functioned what? The answer. A man one day said, when you go to the bus station, and you see a sign that says, to the buses. Do you get on the sign and ride the sign? Or do you ride the buses? So what are we going to do? Are we going to ride our problem? Or are we going to point it to God? What is it? Huh? Now, I haven't said anything hard to understand. But this is how faith works. May God make it work. Let's close our eyes now. We're going to pray for these handkerchiefs while we can't find it. Right here. And lay our hands on the jetty and with the idea. Oh, the man, get on.
And let's all pray, folks.
Now, just be together. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Concerning these handkerchiefs which shall be sent out. Now, Lord, tonight we are not Paul, from whom they took aprons. But after all, it wasn't the fact that they took aprons from Paul. It was the fact they took them in Jesus' name.
Lord.
It was the faith of Jesus, as it was with Peter, who healed. And so, Lord, tonight, when we disassociate ourselves from anything in this world, and from anything which is control of our word,
thank
and
you,
stand confirmed on our word.
Thank
not
you,
that we and ourselves are worthy to lay these hands and handkerchiefs, but we are the righteousness of God by union with Jesus Christ.
God.
And we can say upon whom these handkerchiefs to come to pass down into the thing, come out in Jesus' name,
yes,
and let them never more be tried by the thing that healed, whatever they need.
Thank you, Lord.
And let them know, God, even these handkerchiefs are laid upon them. Perhaps they never heard this message in faith which I have brought. The Lord somehow left the buried chip in the root of what we taught grasp the whole end. When they can say, now I've had the handkerchief laid, I can forget my body.
Thank you, Lord.
Because I count it done, even as Abraham. Father,
yes.
Your spirit does things like that. The spirit that taught me these words, Lord, in the Bible, can teach them too, because you know respect your person.
Thank you, Lord.
God grant therefore tonight as our hands are laid here in community faith, that being brought forward and multiplied in each one in dynamic power, these shall be little emissaries and messengers, the healing power of Almighty God, passing the devil and destroying his stronghold by delivering and giving help. I believe that, Lord, your word is better enough, good enough for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.